So I invite you to take your Bibles now with me, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there's listening guides there on the back table to help you follow along. If you didn't get one of those, that'll help you out. Today, we are beginning a new series. We're in the same book. It's still the letter of 1 Corinthians, but it's a new series. We're going to call it His Resurrection for Our Good. While we're still in the same book of the Bible, Paul is turning to a new theme as his topic in chapter 15. And in particular, as we've already said, he's writing about the Christian's hope in Christ's resurrection. The Christian's hope in Christ's resurrection. And so, as always, we know that what was God's word back then in Corinth is still God's word for us today in Cleveland. And so as the word of God spoke then, so the word of God speaks now. So let's hear his word together this morning. The Apostle Paul said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he, Jesus, appeared also to me," Paul says. "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Amen. It's the word of our God. I invite you, please pray with me, and let's ask for God's help in the hearing of his word. Our great God in highest heaven, we are in awe of who you are. We thank you that you have allowed us to gather together here this morning to sing praises to your name. You are incomparable among all the other things of the earth. Oh Lord, you are the one who spoke. And you called forth the earth and the heavens and ourselves. You called all things into their very existence. And God, we are also in awe of you, the God who sent forth the word about your Son, Jesus Christ, to bring us new spiritual life and to recreate us in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, who is like you, speaking and sending forth your word, and saving your people, and making your name known in all the earth. There's none like you, Lord. So we pray now that you would help us. Please help me to preach your word with boldness. And please soften our hearts, O Lord. And feed our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may respond to you in love and turn to one another, building each other up, and carry this good news of the gospel to the world around us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. I love the first 11 chapters of Corinthians. I remember just poring over it, even at Bible college, loving its simplicity and its clarity as Paul declares to us the facts about Jesus Christ. And if I had to sum it up in one sentence, what this passage is about, Paul is saying that you and I need to have a full faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to have a full faith in the resurrection of Jesus. And I mean that as opposed to having a partial faith in the resurrection of Jesus, or a passing faith and not persevering faith in the resurrection of Jesus. If you look with me there in your Bible or your listening guide, in verse 1, Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you," which implies, first of all, in their day, that the Corinthians were, in fact, in need of a reminder, right? It suggests to us that in some way the Corinthians had forgotten the hope of the gospel that had been preached to them. Or it suggests that if they hadn't forgotten it, then at least they were failing to hold on to the hope of the gospel as it had been preached to them. We learned later on in this chapter that what was happening was they were actually giving up faith in the bodily resurrection. The main point that Paul seems to be driving home then as we look at this chapter is that if you want to be all in with believing in Jesus Christ, that means that you are to be all in with believing in and upon his resurrection from the dead. It's not a partial faith. It's not a little bonus add-on at the end that, oh, we have eternal life thrown in. No, eternal life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his bodily raising, those who believe in him, that is the gospel. And he's basically saying if a person is not all in with believing in and upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you are out. Then you are all out of the hope that the gospel gives. This is not an optional part to our belief in Jesus Christ. So to keep, I hope I'm stressing this, to get it home to us here, if we let go of the hope in Jesus' resurrection, it's not just to have a different approach to Jesus and say, oh, well, I hope in Jesus kind of a different way. No, Paul says, you have lost hold of Jesus entirely. You're a stranger to Christ Jesus, and he is a stranger to you, and you are a stranger to him. You've not made your belief more fitting by no longer hoping in the resurrection. Paul says, you actually now have a faith that is in vain. Your believing in Jesus Christ is now worthless if you do not hold on to a hope in the resurrection from the dead. So we can't compromise the content of the gospel. But I think also where this really speaks to at least me, I'm sure you as well this morning, we can't compromise our continuing in our faith in this gospel. It is a resurrection hope. So if you like, Paul is filling back up the bucket of faith in Jesus Christ, right? They have emptied out the hope of the resurrection, and Paul's like, no, you can't empty this out. You need to fill this back up. You need to come again to a full faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, back in October of 2009, which I say that, and that seems like a long time ago now. I'm getting older. I eat too much pizza, and my belly, you know, hurts now, right? Anyway, I have these little reminders from time to time. But back in October of 2009, a few good friends of mine from the restaurant, we took a backpacking trip on the Appalachian Trail. You know, I was a city boy from Cleveland. I now went to Bible college with all these guys from down south, and they're like, you got to go see the Smoky Mountains. I said, sure. I'll go with you. And we charted out a course of some 50 or 60 miles across the week because we didn't know better. I mean, that was exhausting. That was grueling. I'm in pretty good shape. But it was, long story short, it was, I don't know if you remember that, but that summer was scorching hot. It was like 100 degrees and it stretched even into the fall season. And so, you know, we didn't pack correctly for this trip. I had like shorts and t-shirt, right? Well, like the first day we hiked up the mountain, the snow started falling down on us. And I mean, it was frigid. And, a couple hours in, I look back down the mountainside as we're switching back up the mountain. And one of our friends is really not doing so good. I mean, he is just head down. He's just really starting to drag behind. And so I went back down to help him. But, you know, there's really not much I could do in order to make the journey easier. You know, sure, your bag seems heavier with every step that you're taking, and every hill ahead seems higher than the last hill. The trail seems longer. You're like, maybe we can just take a shortcut, you know, and you're like, no, this is really the only path, you know. Or my buddy said, can we just stop and set up our tent right here outside? And I had to say, like, no, it's cold out here. You can't just, we got to get to the shelter with the fire pit at the end. And besides that, there's bears out here. Like, we can't just stop anywhere on this trail. So all I could say to him was, you can't stop here. You got to finish the path that we're on. You need everything in that bag. It's all essential. You can't drop none of it. And we've got to reach the end. We got to get to the shelter at the end of this day's journey. Get your bearings and stick to the course. And that's essentially what the Apostle Paul is saying to these Corinthian Christians. He's saying, look, I know how you feel, that you feel like you can adapt the gospel and somehow make it more palatable to the world around you. You can make it more about earthly prosperities or earthly knowledge. Paul says, I know that's how you feel, but that does not line up with the facts of who Jesus Christ is. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You can't drop this part of the gospel. You can't depart from this path of the gospel and think that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. You can't stop short. You need to press on and have a full faith. It's almost as if Jesus is coming back down the mountainside, if you will, and saying, you can't stop here. I am the resurrection and the life. Follow me. through to eternal life. So three parts of this passage that I think can actually be divided into three reasons why we need to have this kind of full faith. We're filling back up the bucket of our faith in the resurrection of Jesus. And firstly, it's because Paul says that the resurrection of Jesus is essential to the gospel by which we're being saved. The resurrection of Jesus is essential to the gospel by which we are being saved. Let's listen again to verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are," what does it say? "Being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Three things that really took me by surprise as I read those verses. And I think we should be surprised by them. First off, we've already alluded to, they needed to be reminded of the gospel that Paul had preached from them. They had lost sight of what the gospel was as they gave into, you know, worldly gospels around them. The second thing that surprises us is that we're not yet fully saved. We are being saved. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But thirdly, and this is probably the most surprising thing, they and we need to realize it is possible for a person to have believed in vain. That should grab our attention. So the first surprise then, they needed reminding of the gospel. We have already noted they were beginning to deny the future bodily resurrection of those who believed in Jesus. They were saying they die and that's just it. And then this was leading them to doubt the bodily resurrection of Jesus himself. They really started to hold on to something they had not worked all the way out, which Paul is going to do for us in the weeks ahead, but as we study that. But to summarize, Paul says, there's no point, but only pity, if you believe in a Savior who cannot help you in the life to come. There's no point. In verse 16, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins," if your Bible's there open. In verse 17 or in verse 19, he says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied," is what Paul says. There's no point to believe in a Savior who can't help you in the life to come. It's a empty faith. So Paul says, no, you're setting aside something that is essential. And he says, now let me remind you of the gospel by which you're being saved. And this is not really, let me note too, you know, it's not really new that people set aside things of the gospel that they ought to be picking up. For example, there's many false preachers today that talk about Jesus fixing all your problems now, that you go to Jesus to fix your problems now, when fundamentally the gospel is going to fix your problem ultimately between you and God and your problem later, that we're on the way to hell and we need a way to have reconciliation to God to be in heaven. That's our greatest need. So it's not our best life now, it's our best life later. It's important that we grasp that. Paul says, let me remind you of this gospel by which you're being saved. First off, it is the gospel which you received. We have a starting point in this gospel by which we're being saved. Look at this slide here. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, "In him," Jesus Christ, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So first off, this is a gospel which we must receive. We have to have a starting point in the gospel. It is, Paul says, it's the gospel of your salvation. The gospel by which you're being saved is a message of salvation from our sins against God. The Bible is immensely helpful to us because it says that because of our sins against God, our not obeying his commands to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our sin has severed us from God. And it puts us under his judgment. And we experience that also in the relationships we have with each other, that we experience separation from one another, that when we wrong one another, it causes a separation from us. We're even alienated from ourselves to some degree, not knowing why we are the way we are or why we do what we do. And so it's the message of salvation from sins, and it's a grace that is announced in Jesus, that Jesus has loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, think about this, that Jesus has obeyed in every way that you and I have fallen short of doing. You know, by his perfect life, that's the very means by which my life can be set apart to serve God. Like, I don't get everything right day to day. I fall short in many ways. But because Jesus has obeyed perfectly in my place, my life can be set apart to God as an offering to Him. That's pretty amazing. And Jesus has taken the place. It's the message of salvation. He's died as substitutes death for our sins. You see, the gospel is not a work that we first do. It is a work that is announced to us. It is the message of our salvation that we have to receive by faith, believing not in our work, but in the work of Jesus. And it's the message that He's risen, and He'll save any who turn to Him. Now, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit as a down payment of that salvation. When we believe in Christ Jesus, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And we have just a foretaste of what is to come, but we don't yet fully have it. It's the gospel which we have to receive. And then Paul says, you also, it's the gospel in which you stand. So we move from a starting point in the gospel to a standing place in the gospel. Again, this is the gospel by which we're saved. This next slide here, Romans chapter 5, says that therefore, since we've been justified by faith, not by our works, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 goes on and says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So in other words, I am a sinner who by faith in Jesus Christ is now standing in grace. That is the standing place that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this new standing results in a new way of living. I am a saint who's been given a new song, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Psalm 40 kind of explains this. The psalmist there, the next slide, says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and He set my feet upon a rock, the gospel in which we stand, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. I want to honestly give you a moment to ask yourself, do I have the song of salvation in my heart coming off of my lips? Those who have been saved by grace will sing of their Savior. They won't sing of earthly riches or earthly troubles or earthly trials. They will sing of eternal life and the knowledge that their sins have been forgiven. If the song of salvation is not coming off of your lips, can I honestly ask you this morning, why would you think that you have believed the gospel in your heart? And I want to afford you that look inward, that as our sin is revealed to us, it's so that God might lead us to the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, that comes to any who will believe in what He has done for us at the cross. And this song of salvation can be your song too. This hope of eternal life can be your hope too, if you will turn to Jesus and trust in Him. And for us as followers of Christ, we say, man, I have a firm foundation beneath my feet. I am standing in grace because of Jesus. And I'm united to Him by faith. But you're here, you're a follower of Christ, noting, okay, you say, I have the starting point, I have a standing place. But let me ask, are you still persevering then in the hope of the resurrection? Are you able to live beyond earthly hopes? Or is your well-being totally tied up in how things are going for you on earth? See, because Paul says it's the gospel by which we are being saved. We're in a saving process now. So on the one hand, we say, yes, I have been saved from the penalty of my sins. Praise God that our sins are justly forgiven. It's not like, oh God, I know you've kind of just barely forgiven me here and I can barely talk to you. No, a believer knows I'm standing in grace. God has justly forgiven me of my sins, right? I have been saved from the penalty of my sins, but am I at work in my faith where I'm being saved from the power of sin? That it's not ruling me like I once was. Am I aware of the fact that I need to be yet saved from the presence of sin? I need a body that will not die. We're waiting for that. We have a vaccine that's on the way to save us from coronavirus. We need Jesus to come back from the dead to save us from our body that is dying. We need yet to be saved. I don't yet have the fullness of all that is coming to me in Jesus. I don't yet have the ending of all the suffering and trials in my life. I don't yet have the riches that will last forever and not rust. I don't yet see that my labor in the Lord is not in vain, but I will one day soon with the coming of Jesus Christ. So we need to be still persevering in the faith, holding on to Jesus. We need to be reminding ourselves, I am still being saved. For as much struggle as I still have, God is still at work to save me from these things. So this perseverance is about holding fast to the word that was preached to us, that Jesus died and rose again and will raise those who believe in him. What that means is we need to hold fast to the hope of the resurrection. We need to think about our rising from the dead far more often than we do. We can't let go of it and think I'm saved enough already. You're not. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. You can't look some other place for salvation and say, I can't wait long enough. I'm going to attach myself to worldly hopes and other people, and hopefully they won't let me down, or progress and other things. You need to attach yourself and lock on to the gospel by which we're being saved. One more scripture on this note. Jude, a brother, half-brother of Jesus Christ who believed in him, said, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, verse 21, he said, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And you might say, wait a minute, I thought God was keeping a hold on me. Well, yes, he is, but the way God is keeping a hold on you is by you keeping your hold on Jesus and the hope of eternal life. Okay? God grants faith as a gift to we who are dead in sins. He causes us to be born again by the Spirit. He grants it to us to believe in Jesus. But while God saves us sovereignly, we have to believe perseveringly. We have to be holding on to Jesus Christ. So the question, well, is God holding on to me or am I holding on to him? The answer is yes. It's both, because that's how it works. So this could turn your feelings of wandering today. You might feel like you're wandering through this life. Actually, it can turn your feelings of wandering into confident waiting. I have a sure hope coming to me. Christ will raise me from the dead. I need to think about who I am in light of eternity and how my life matters in light of eternity. I need to think about my trials in light of eternity. We need to think of the weights that are upon you and I this morning, responsibilities and duties and challenges. We need to think about how that weight is actually working on our faith to prepare us an even greater weight of glory in the life that is to come. It's not meaningless pressures that are upon us. God, our good Father, has put them there intentionally to grow our faith. I think this should also turn us from the worship of false hopes. We so easily attach to earthly possessions even. We hope in the things that we have rather than in what is to come. And what happens is we begin to worship the things that we trust in rather than worshiping our true Savior. We need to be worshiping our Savior who is to come, who's going to raise us from the dead. And I think it should lead us to warn others who may have honestly believed in vain. They believed in Jesus, but they've not believed in him for his resurrection from the dead. And we need to go warn people and say, I know you feel like you have a hold on Jesus, but if you don't have resurrection hope, if you don't have eternal life coming to you, your believing is in vain. Your faith in Jesus is not worth anything because it hasn't lined up with what he's promised. And we need to tell people what you think you have in Jesus, you actually have nothing in him. And that's what Paul was willing to do, and we've got to be willing to do that. So we need a full faith in the resurrection of Jesus, first off, because it's essential to the gospel by which we're being saved. But secondly, we need a full faith in the resurrection because it's been delivered to us as a fact of first importance. Verse 3, Paul says, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul says, I simply handed on to you the gospel as it had been handed on to me. And he says, the gospel, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That when Jesus died, it was not for his own sins, it was not on accident, but it was for the sins of those who would believe in him. It was on purpose. It was a substitution. It was in the place of sinners. It was on behalf of sinners. And it was in satisfaction to God. Again, this is where our assurance comes from, that Jesus gave his life to God in payment for our sins, we who have believed in him. So God justly and has rightly forgiven those who believe in Jesus Christ. We're not cowering behind Jesus. We are standing in grace in Jesus Christ, not trying to hide our sins, but also confident of our Savior who died for them. Right? Verse 4, what has been delivered to us of first importance? Well, that he was buried. He really did die. He really was buried. That was important. And that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And I love this because Paul's explaining to us that the fact of Jesus' resurrection was in order to fulfill God's word. That's why Jesus rose from the dead. And after rising according to the word of God, Jesus also appeared to a variety of witnesses. Look at verse 5. This is what Paul delivered as of first importance. That Jesus appeared to Peter, Cephas. We don't have much on that in the Bible, but we read here that he did that. Then to the 12, that is the first 12 apostles that Jesus called to himself, minus Judas, of course. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. We know the fact of the resurrection really happened because Jesus appeared to his followers. The 500 at one time is probably the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Some people could say, oh, one person saw a ghost, maybe 5 people, 12 people saw a ghost, but 500 at one time? I don't think so, right? And then he appeared to James, that was his half-brother, who did not believe in him until he saw the resurrected Christ and recognized him and said, you are my brother, but you're back from the dead, which means you are who you said you are. You are the Lord. You are the Son of God. And then to all the apostles. And then verse 8, and this is other apostles were those Jesus specifically appointed. But verse 8, Paul says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Which implies that I believe Paul was the last apostle. As Paul said, he appeared last of all to me, as one untimely born. So Jesus rose from the dead. It's a verifiable fact, Jack. That's the hold that we should understand. Those are the things that we need to major on in our preaching of Jesus Christ. These are the things that are of first importance. It's the fact of Jesus' resurrection that gives weight to what you and I believe. People talk about all kinds of opinions out there. Nobody agrees on anything anymore. Everyone's got a lot of hypotheses, a lot of philosophies. You talk to people long enough for like 2 minutes about spiritual beliefs, you'll hear all kinds of things they've woven together for themselves. And you'll be like, wow, I don't even, that's really out there, you know. But we're talking about the facts of Jesus Christ here. These are the things of first importance. And that's what gives us focus in the faith. Let me put it to you like this. My Christianity, your Christianity, has got to be a religion of redemption by the blood of the Lamb. And it's got to be a religion about resurrection from the grave. Anything less than that, and our hold on Christianity is falling short of the facts. It has lost focus of what is most important. It needs to be a religion of redemption by his blood and resurrection from the grave. This is what our Christianity is about. You know, Paul says you got to focus on these things. You know, in a boxing match, pardon the more, you know, crude illustration, you know, in a boxing match, the crucial elements for a winning boxer is their weight and their focus. What I mean by that is how big are they and how hard do they hit, right? You can't be a featherweight and go up against a heavyweight. He's just bigger. He's just got more weight than you do. And you can't approach another boxer just throwing a bunch of jabs or hooks all over the place, but no focus to your approach, right? Remember the movie Rocky where Mick says, you know, go for the body rock, you know? It's telling him he's got to be focused, right? And Paul's saying the same thing for the church. He's saying, guys, as believers in Jesus Christ, you need to major on the facts of the faith. And you need to be focused on that he died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Don't go out there with some other kind of fluff. You know, a lot of times, and we were talking about this morning, the modern church right now, like modern Christianity, is so concerned with helping people in their feelings, massaging the feelings of people. Would you like a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? While it's true when you believe in Christ, you have a personal relationship, we can't be starting with feelings. We need to hear the facts of the gospel. A lot of times we're aiming at people's feelings, and we're trying to win them to Jesus. I'm trying to help you feel something. Wouldn't you like to feel something better? Wouldn't you like to feel something you don't have? Instead, we need to be telling people, not addressing their feelings. We need to be aiming at the minds of people whom we love and want to know Jesus Christ. Aiming for their minds and saying, hey, have you thought about death? You say, well, I'm trying not to think about it. I know, but it's coming, right? Have you considered Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and rose from the dead? Where are you going when you die? Do you know that believing in Christ for eternal life can also change your present life in a way that you have totally been unaware of? We need to engage people's minds with the facts of the faith. My uncle would not let me alone, kept chasing me down with the facts of the gospel, and said, leave me alone, Uncle Vince. I wish the truth was different. Well, it's not. And the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, dawned on me and said, this is the Savior, and led me to believe in Him. So we need to major on the facts. And it's like Paul is saying to the Corinthians, man, who taught you guys how to carry your Christianity like this? You're going out and you got your dukes down. You got like no facts, and you don't even know what's the first importance. You're going to get mauled out there. Saying, hold on to the facts of the gospel. Keep them as the first importance. So it's reflecting, ask yourself, am I believing in the gospel as fact? And am I believing in it as of first importance? Now, beyond salvation, beyond coming to believe in Jesus Christ, I think practically we can ask ourselves, is the gospel at work in my life to tip the scales for what really matters most day to day? Am I able to keep the good news of Jesus as of first importance in my own heart today? Am I able to keep the good news of Jesus as of first importance in my marriage, the way that I relate to my husband and wife, or in my singleness, or with my children, or the way that I work my job, or the way that I view my failing body? Am I able to keep the good news of the gospel as the thing of first importance? Like, I know I've got significant pain today, or I know I've got significant challenges or significant work before me today, but how can I make sure the gospel is of first importance to me today? You say, you know what, I need to change some things around in the way that I think. And you just consider, by looking at my life, what would other people around me think I believe is of first importance? And that'll give you some examples. So these are some things I need to change. And then consider, am I sharing the gospel? Not only am I believing it for myself, but am I sharing it as a fact of first importance? That it is the thing that really matters more than the president, matters more than, you know, whatever else, fill in the flavor of the week, matters more than what's on the news that week. And I think, hopefully you find some encouragement in this. You know, it's easy for us to retreat from the facts of the gospel and think, I need to help the gospel out somehow. People are going to laugh at me if I just talk about the gospel. Well, let me just tell you, when Paul preached the facts of the gospel, people didn't cheer him on. They laughed at him. They laughed at the Apostle Paul when he preached in Athens. And as soon as he spoke of the resurrection from the dead, all the philosophers begin to laugh and say, what is this babbler speaking of? I don't know about you. Sometimes I tell people about Jesus. I'm like, I'm telling them about Jesus Christ. And the response oftentimes sounds like, what does this babbler speak of? Like, we have no idea what he's talking about, right? That's normal. That's normal sometimes. But some will believe. And let me just encourage you with this. You know, science is good. We love science. God has given it to us. One of the ways that we establish His good care over the earth. But science deals with things that are repeatable and observable, and you create theories and hypotheses. You can tell I'm not a scientist. Based on what you study, based on the findings. You write a paper. These are my findings. These are my theories. Well, God does not always operate by means of things that are repeatable and observable. And that's actually good news, because never have we had more data of science to tell us all that is wrong with us and all that's wrong. We got more data on how we're harming ourselves. We got more data than ever on how we're harming creation. We're now in need more than ever of a salvation that comes from outside the normal order of things. Yes, we need a God who can raise us from the dead. And so we tell people, look, it's actually the more you will believe of God, the more you will learn from God. As we share the gospel, we ought to be telling people, look, faith is not sight. Seeing is not believing. The Bible says these things happened according to what? The scriptures. Christ died for sinners according to the Scriptures. Christ raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. And telling people, the reason you don't see Jesus like I do is because you don't believe what God has said about Him. And encouraging people, look at what the Word of God says about Jesus. If you will believe these words about Jesus Christ, what it says about Him, then you will see what God wants you to see. And, you know, look at this next slide here. Jesus, in His parable of the rich man and Lazarus, you remember the rich man Lazarus as he's suffering in Hades, says, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. In the made-up story, he's saying, God, send some people back from the dead to shake people awake. You know what Jesus said? He didn't say, that'll do the trick. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. We need to be able to boldly tell people the reason you don't see Christ is because you don't believe what God has said about Him. So, what does that mean for us? It means that the gospel does not need our help. It does not need our add-ons. It does not need our crafty, slow-going at times, you know, I'm waiting to actually tell them the facts of the faith, you know? I'm like, well, when are you going to tell them the facts of the faith, right? The gospel is passed on simply by just, it's passed on as just as it's received. We got to be faithful to pass the gospel on. So, like, think, I talk politics this week. I talk vaccine policy this week. I talk societal issues this week. That I talk about the Prince of Peace with people this week. We want to get the facts of the faith out there. And really, God is testing us to see if we believe if the gospel is really of first importance or not by whether or not we tell people about it. I stand just as much under this word as any of us here. We need to be telling people about the facts of first importance. So let me close. Full faith in Jesus. Lastly, just note, we want to have a full faith in the resurrection of Jesus because it's actually what reveals the power and purpose of our gracious God. Paul says, I am the least of all the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm an apostle. And His grace toward me was not in vain. I found great hope in that this week, that the grace of God toward me has not been in vain. It has saved me. It's brought me into Christ. It's conforming me to His image. And then Paul says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So Paul says, look, we hold on to the resurrection of Jesus because the risen Jesus has power to save the church's greatest enemy, the one who dragged them off to be put to death or to be put in chains. The resurrected Jesus saved the church's greatest enemy. I saw this thing on Facebook floating around. Consider that when Paul entered into heaven, those whom he helped martyr, those whom he helped kill, cheered upon his entry into heaven. That's how the gospel works. And consider that our risen Savior is able to save the worst of sinners. The worst of sinners. Not those who don't think they're not sinners, because then they can't be saved. But those who know themselves to be sinners, Jesus is able to save. He's able to take people who are in the depths of rebellion and resistance against God, loving the world and loving all that is in the world, and He's able to turn them around and move them to the height of being able to serve Him. The most amazing thing, I was really struck by this, that though Paul was the least of all the apostles, he worked harder than all the rest. Significance does not come from who you are in the world, but from the love that Jesus Christ has for you, for those who believe in Him. And that's the power and purpose of His grace. So just make sure that as we see the greatness of our sins, as we see maybe the greatness of our enemies in Christ, or as we live in a world where people are just hungry to get glory for themselves, make sure your eyes see beyond that ultimately to the greatness of Jesus. The one who died for sinners, the one who rose again, and he's coming again. And let's pray and say, God, please fill up our faith back to full again in the Lord Jesus. Pray with me. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You that we have this time in the week to allow Your word to turn our eyes back upon Jesus. Oh, Jesus, thank You that You gave Yourself for our sins at the cross. And You've risen again, and You will raise us who believe in you. We thank you for this standing place that we have in the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to not grow weary of persevering in our faith, that you would help us to fix our eyes upon the sure hope that is coming for us. And pray that you'd help us to believe these facts more firmly for ourselves. I pray that you would, we have much learning to do about what does it mean to be people who have an eternal life coming. How does that change the day-to-day and the things we're still enduring and working through? Lord, help us to be bold, to not only work on people's feelings, but to be bold to tell people about the facts of Jesus Christ. God, we marvel at you. We thank you that you have given us such a great salvation. Please build us up in the grace of your Son for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.